Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
You know, a smart man would just stop and give an invitation. It's been a good day already, hasn't it? But I'm not going to do that, so I don't know what that means about me. If you would open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, the last book of the Bible, as we continue our study on the seven churches of Revelation, we'll begin to look at the church of Thyatira today, the corrupted church. As I thought about corruption, I was thinking about viruses and computers, and I did some research. The very first computer viruses, anybody know what that was called? It was way back in the 1960s. It was called the Cookie Monster. And it would attach itself to your computer and start taking cookies off your computer and stacking them up. And it until you typed the word cookies in, it wouldn't leave your computer alone. We've come a long way now. One of the latest ones is called the Crypto Locker. Heard about this one where it attaches to your computer and locks everything down. It's a shutdown that will threaten to destroy all the data on your computer if you do not send $400 or whatever amount it is in the next 24 to 40 hours. Some victims really try to go through the process of sending the ransom money in, and they try to do all the login, and they just get bogged down, and the time expires, and they've lost all their data. Others have actually paid the money, the ransom money, to only have the hackers just disappear with the money. Just in one small study in a three-month period over the last year, one researcher traced 771 ransom payments that had been made by people to the tune of $1.1 million. Folks, that's a virus that corrupts. There are books now, Computer Viruses for Dummies. Someone has even cataloged them, the Computer Virus Catalog. Viruses corrupt. We're going to look at the church at Thyatira today, and there was a virus corrupting that church, and Jesus, through John, spoke some firm, harsh words to the church there. Look at verse 18. Write to the angel of the church in Thyatira, the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze, says, I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. Your last works are greater than the first. But, here we go again, however, he says, but I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my slaves or my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Lest they repent of her practices, I will kill her children with the plague. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines the minds and hearts. And I will give to each of you according to your works. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who haven't known the deep things of Satan, as they say, I do not put any other burden on you, but hold on to what you have until I come. The one who is victorious and keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron scepter, and he will shatter them like pottery. Just as I have received this from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Three statements this morning and some follow-up statements as we look at the church at Thyatira. Aren't you glad just 3 points? One of our ladies who used to fold our bulletins and do my sermon inserts, whenever she saw just 3 points, she said, oh no, it's going to be a long one, right? Marianne, her lips said it just as I said it. Maybe that won't be the case today. Number one, we're looking, by the way, at the smallest church, the smallest city of the seven cities where these letters are in, but it's the longest letter. Number one, Jesus has helpful words for his church. That's good news. He has helpful words here. He says to them, By the way, the Son of God term is only used right here for this church. He says, verse 19, I know your works, your love, your faithfulness, your service, your endurance. These are good things. They've been loving. Remember one church, he said, you've lost your first love. You've been faithful. You've been serving. And that word refers not just to serving, but to a serving that's an act of sacrifice and ministry to others. He said, you've been faithful. You've been enduring. But I just want to key in on this last phrase in verse 19. Your last works are greater than the first. So can I just say it this way? He says to this church, you're getting better. You're improving. You're growing. Will Rogers said, even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. You're making progress. He says to this church, you aren't where you were 20 years ago. Praise the Lord, right? Things have changed, and it's been good because you've been growing in this ministry. You've been growing in faithfulness. You are making progress. I read this week about a man named Pablo Casals, 90 years old. He gets up every morning and he's kind of stooped over and he gets him out of bed and he gets going. He finds a room in his house and he creaks and sits down and he grabs a cello. And at 90 years old, he practices for 4 to 5 hours on his cello. Did you understand? I say he practices 4 or 5 hours. And they ask this 90-year-old, why at 90 years of age do you practice? He said, I practice because I have the impression that I'm making a little progress. Folks, that's what Jesus has called us to do. Just keep practicing the Christian faith. You ever think about a doctor who practices medicine? I think they're going to keep doing it till they get it right. We're practicing the Christian faith. We're to make progress. So here's my truth, Jesus, that we're going to glean today. Jesus has helpful words for his church and for us. Here's what he says. Be faithful, continue to grow no matter where you are. Be faithful and continue to grow no matter where you are. And I put where in quotes because as Cindy was saying, as Andy, we talked this morning, it's not about the location where you are necessarily. It is the heart attitude. Wherever God has placed you, be faithful. Continue to grow where you are. And I thought about Thyatira being the smallest city and how you would think the small town wouldn't have all the problems of the big cities. The big cities with all the temples and all the stuff that went on, that Thyatira might be different, but it wasn't. Being this little small town, still had the same stuff. Jesus says, no matter where you are, be faithful. Bible says, in whatever state you're in, be consistent, be content. No matter what state of the union. That's a joke. Even Louisiana, even Texas, be content. Wherever you are, let God work in your life. Be faithful to grow. People come to Rockport, and maybe some of you have been, look around, yeah, some of you have come to Rockport, and you've said, Kevin, we're coming here just to get away from the hassles and the stuff and the trappings of the city. And you know what my experience has been? We move away from the city and come to this little town to get away from all that stuff, and we just bring it with us because our hearts aren't any different. Be faithful wherever you are. Don't look at a change of scenery to be the thing that's going to fix everything. It should be a change of heart. Faithful, continue to grow. Number two, second observation from this passage, not only does Jesus have helpful words, he has some harsh words. Harsh is the word I chose. You could use the word hard. He has some harsh words for the church. Look at verse 20. But, whenever you see but or however, you know, here it comes. The shoe's going to drop. He gives them these encouraging words, but he says, but I have this against you. Remember, we've said that before. That's not good when Jesus says that. He presents himself in verse 18, 19 there as the one with fiery, with eyes that are like fiery flame, piercing, looking right through to the heart. And he says, I've got this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. That's important to notice that phrase. She was a self-proclaimed prophetess. The church didn't say, we see God at work in this lady's life. Let's ask her to share. Let's ask her to teach. Let's ask her to be a person who leads. She proclaimed herself as being the prophetess. And he likens her to Jezebel. He says, you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now, almost every commentator, almost every scholar says that Jezebel wasn't her real name. He's just using a picture, a metaphor of the Jezebel of the Old Testament. I believe the same thing. But listen to this. She teaches and deceives my slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Here's the context of that statement. The town of Thyatira had trade guilds, like labor unions. A lot went on there. We read from the story of Lydia in the book of Acts that a dyer of purple, and that was one of the products, the wool that was dyed in that community. And they had leather shops and all these industry places in Thyatira. They had trades, guilds, trade unions, guilds. And to be a part of the guild, you had to participate in some things. So if you were a business person in Thyatira and you wanted to be respected and you wanted to improve your business and have any business, you had to join a guild. And if you joined a guild, you had to participate in the stuff the guilds participated in. And it was very common for them to have people come and go to these feasts. And at the feast, there was immorality and worship of idols. So basically, that was the struggle they were having. And Jesus says to them, I've got this against you. There's a lady in your midst. We'll call her Jezebel. Some believe she was the medium, Sambathe or Sambath, who was there. And it's really cryptic as you begin to study who she was, but she was a mystic, a sorcerer, a fortune teller. There was a temple there, and whether the temple was built to her or she was a part of that worship, it's not clear. Some think, and I think this is accurate, that John was referring to her, that Jezebel, that sorcerer, that fortune teller. She's the one that's distorted your minds. He has this harsh word, I have this against you. Remember the story of Jezebel in the Old Testament? King Ahab was one of the wicked kings. I've given him a label this morning. He was wicked and wimpy. I was just thinking through, how could I describe Ahab? Ahab was wicked, but he was a wimp because he married Jezebel. And the Bible tells us in, I think it's chapter 16 of 1 Kings or 2 Kings. I get in my numbers right. You'll find her. That he marries Jezebel. Ahab marries Jezebel. And because of her background in paganism and idolatry, she led him to lead the children of Israel into worship of Baal, which is a male fertility goddess, and Ashereth, the female fertility goddess. And they led the nation. Basically, you have Jezebel saying, Ahab, I want a temple to the pagan deity. Yes, dear. Goes and does it. Even though he's king of the people of God. Ahab, I want you to kill some of those prophets of God. Yes, dear. And he does it. Ahab, I want you to lead the whole nation astray into immorality with this cultic temple worship of these pagan gods and goddesses. Yes, dear. He let her so distort him and so influence him that he did not have a spine to stand for the cause of what God had called him to do. Can you see why Jesus, through John, is saying there's that Jezebel? There in your midst, she's causing the church, she's leading the church astray into immorality. What some believe, and I think this is accurate, is that she was saying to the people, you guys want to keep your jobs? I have a word from the Lord. The Lord says, stay in the church, but go to work in the guilds and go to their feasts and be a part of their immorality and their idolatry, and God will understand. That's what she was saying to them. And some believe that she was even a part of that teaching that we've seen others here in the book of Revelation that said you can do anything you want, sin any you want, and God will forgive you. So she's distorting, she's leading them astray. Saying she had a word from God. At the same time, saying that she was psychic, a fortune teller. Jesus says, I have this against you. I was thinking about psychics and how they're always telling the future and rarely does it come true. If it ever comes true, the only reason I can give a couple of explanations. Number one, just by chance it came true. Secondly, the enemy, Satan, may be in the midst of that, making things happen. We have to be careful. The Psychic Friends Network, do y'all remember that? It went debunked, and then it's been reestablished. And last year, I think it was kicked off again with new incentive. And here's what they said on their website. We want you to know what the future holds. For centuries, great leaders have sought and found vital psychic edge. And now, so can you. So that's what they say. And then you look at the document that they've kind of reorganized with. And in the fine print, it says this. Undue reliance should not be placed on the forward-looking statements because Psychic Friends Network can give no assurance that they can prove it will be correct. Charles Lowry says if they were really, you know, the psychic friends he used to call, he said if they were friends, they'd call you, you know. That's what she was. She was, and here's what's so amazing to me. In the midst of the church, this fortune teller psychic had been brought in, allowed to come into the church, and begins teaching in the church and leading them astray. And this statement here, I have this against you. The you is singular. It's to the pastor. He says, messenger, angel of the church at Thyatira, you're the one tolerating this. And it's the responsibility of the pastor to say, here's what we believe, and this is not what we believe. I tell you, folks, over the 20 years there have been quite a few opportunities to have to go to people, to have to confront people, to say, that's not what we teach here. That's not what we believe here. That's not what we practice here. God's given me that responsibility. I don't want the Lord pointing his finger at me, saying, Kevin, I have this against you. You tolerate false doctrine. You tolerate a person coming in and saying that God has a word for you and it's not vindicated, it's not of God, tolerating immorality. I don't want God pointing his finger at me and saying, I have this against you. Nobody said it was going to be easy, but we're here to protect the flock. That's what shepherds do. I appreciate what the folks read. That's so good. I could have used all that as I was preparing this if I'd have known you were going to do that. By the way, you study the church at Thyatira, you find that they weren't there very long. In fact, by the next couple of generations, the church at Thyatira was not in existence. It was taken over by the Montanists. Montanists was a person who believed in this extra revelation from God apart from Scripture. And he led that church to believe that you don't need the Word anymore, you just need something new. We have to be careful about that. When somebody says, I have a new truth that God gave me, be careful. Is it going to square with Scripture? Is it going to be consistent with the Word of God? That's something that the shepherd has to do, to guard. So here's the admonition here. With Jesus' harsh words to the church, here's what he wants, I believe, to say to us. Be discerning. Don't tolerate compromise or syncretism. Be discerning. Don't tolerate compromise or syncretism. Syncretism is just taking two religions and trying to mix them together so it works for everybody. One of the things that Cindy and the Kennedys and the folks in Thailand run into is you can share Christ with a Buddhist and they'll just say, man, I believe in Jesus. I'll make him one of mine that I believe in. And just sort of put him in with the Hinduism and Buddhism. And it doesn't work that way, does it? Jesus said there can only be one master, one Lord. Don't ignore it. Don't tolerate it. This goes back about 10 years, but I read about a family who adopted a little pet, about a foot long, Burmese python. The Romero family thought, what a cute little pet. Put it in the aquarium. Do you all know where this is going? Do you know what happens to little bitty cute foot long pythons? They grow up. And that python grew up and literally strangled their teenage son. The Romero family strangled their son to death. By the way, the python's name was Sally. What a cute name. Sally would never hurt anyone, would she? Folks, be careful about the cute names, the cunning way that the enemy gets in and distorts. He doesn't show up with a sign. You know, the folks on the pier that Cindy was sharing, they held up this big sign that says, Jesus loves you. The enemy doesn't show up with a big sign that says, I'm a false teacher. doesn't show up with a big sign that says, I want to wreck your family and your church. I want to steal your kids. I want to steal your congregation. He slides in real smooth, like a Sally. But it's a Jezebel. Be careful. Well, I'm going to end on number three, which I think is good. Jesus has hopeful words for the church. Hopeful words. By the way, I'm not going to take time to explain all of verse 21 through 23. There's a lot of speculation as to what is meant by your children being in immorality and being put on the sick bed. Basically, I believe God is just speaking judgment, that those children, those followers of this Jezebel, they're going to get their judgment. It's interesting, he gave her time to repent, it says, and she didn't. And those who follow her haven't repented. But then these helpful words here. I like this. Verse 24. I say to the rest of you, there's this remnant in Thyatira. Even though the majority of the church is listening to this false prophetess, this self-proclaimed lady who's leading them astray, even though the majority, he says there's a group there, the rest of you, the remnant of you in Thyatira. By the way, it doesn't matter what the enemy does, there will always be a remnant. Who do not hold to this teaching, who haven't known the deep things of Satan, as they say. Some translations say the so they say. Basically, the teacher, this false prophetess, was saying that we were going to teach you the deep things of the truth. Jesus says those are just the deep things of Satan, and it's in a sense of sarcasm. I do not put any other burden on you. In other words, I want to encourage you at this point. Hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on to what you have. He assures them of his word. I believe hold on to what you have is the truth of the word of God, that the truth of Scripture, that God is faithful, that they've been faithful, that they're growing. Hold on to that. Then he promises them this. He promises them that in verse 26, they will be victorious to the end. And I believe it speaks here of them reigning in the millennial kingdom. I'll give them authority over nations and shepherd them with an iron scepter. Then he says this. Verse 28, I will also give him the morning star. Again, lots of speculation. What is that? But at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the morning star. Listen to this incredible, hopeful thing he says. I'm going to give you faithful ones my presence. Didn't we see that in one of the other churches? I'm going to give you my presence. In other words, you get to spend eternity with me. My presence. Journalist back in the 1890s, William Allen White, wrote of his first encounter with Teddy Roosevelt, one of my favorite characters in all of history. This is what this journalist wrote about Roosevelt in his first meeting of him. He's his first encounter. He says, he sounded in my heart the first trumpet call of the new time that was to be. I had never known such a man as he, and never shall again. He overcame me. And in the hour or two that we spent that day at lunch, he poured into my heart such a vision, such ideals, such hopes, such a new attitude toward life and patriotism and the meaning of things. And I had never dreamed like that before. After that, I was his man. Folks, if you can be captivated by Teddy Roosevelt like that, how much more are we to be captivated by being in the presence of God? He has us. I tell you what, when I was saved as a teenager, I was captivated as I sensed him pouring his life into me. We sang about it, nothing but the blood. To be cleansed and to say, I'm yours now. I'm yours, Lord. That old chorus we used to sing. Everything I am, everything I'm not, everything I've got, I'm yours, Lord. What a hopeful thing to have that promise of his presence. So here's the final challenge, encouragement. Since we have hopeful words of Jesus, we need to be ready. Hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to the promises of God. Every believer in Christ has the promise of being victorious, of being in his presence for eternity. Be ready. We talked a while back about the newspaper mogul back in the 1800s that had a house in Europe and a house in America, locations all over the world, and he had every house staffed. And here's what he said. He said, when I show up at any one of my houses unannounced, I want everything to be ready. I want food to be in the cupboard. I want there to be staff standing there ready to care for me. I want the bed to be turned down. I want everything to be ready for me, no matter where that house was in the world. And he had staff in every one of those houses. That's what Jesus says. I want you to be ready when I come. See Randy's t-shirt up here, I'll be back. I want you to be ready when I come back, Jesus says. I want you to be as prepared as that newspaper man wanted his houses to be prepared. Followers of Christ, hold on to the promise of God that you will spend eternity in his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I tell you what, there's another promise here that's not so encouraging, but it's just as true. If you don't know Christ as personal Savior, if you've never trusted him by faith, you have a promise from Scripture that you will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell, where there will be gnashing of teeth, where there will be eternal punishment. And I believe one of the worst things about that is to be cast out of anything good, the presence of God, isolated from the presence of God. That's a promise of Scripture, folks. It's so harsh that Jesus said if your hands or your feet would cause you to stumble, cut them off. It'd be better for you to go through life maimed than to go into eternity without Christ. I thought about this passage and wrapping up and those things Jesus had to say. I went right to an event that I read about years ago, and they've even made a movie about it called 127 Hours. I just want to close with this. You know, a few weeks ago I told a story about when I went through airport security and they took my pocket knife, and I had no idea how disturbing that story was to many of you guys. They told me in the office the next day, said, Pastor, man, some of our guys were like, which knife did he lose? Which one? Was it special? Was it an heirloom? Is a special knife. But for my birthday that week, what was the occasion? Was it my birthday? Yeah. One of our guys here bought me a pocket knife to replace. It's almost exactly like the one that I lost. So I have to be careful what I say I lost, because everybody buys it for me. So, but there's a story, and I believe a pocket knife just like this one. Aaron Ralston had been hiking by himself, supposed to be just a day hike in Blue John Canyon, in Canyonlands National Park in Utah, and he reached his arm in one place and went to move himself up in a 800-pound boulder crushed his arm. And he thought, okay, I'll be okay. Somebody will find me. And he went through all of his food and all of his water after several days. And by then, his arm is just completely crushed. And he made the difficult decision that if he was going to get out of there alive, he was going to have to take his pocket knife and amputate his arm. And folks, that's exactly what he did. It's pretty gruesome to hear how he did that. But he was able to free himself from that rock by taking off part of his arm, put a tourniquet around it, actually rappelled down out of the canyon and hiked and found help. You say, man, that's drastic. I would never do that. Folks, if your life depends on it, you do what you have to do. Somebody says, man, those words of Jesus are drastic to the church. If the life of the church depends on it, you do what you have to do. As pastor, I'm committed to be the shepherd, to be the one who guards the congregation, to do whatever it takes. I want to challenge you, if you don't know Christ as personal Savior, would you do whatever it takes? Would you lay down whatever you need to lay down? Would you give up whatever you need to give up? Would you surrender whatever you need to surrender so that Christ can have the place of lordship in you? He could come in and take up residence, be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together.